Well, thank you, Mickey, and praise leaders. It's great to be back with you this morning. And is it okay? I'm wearing a little blue today. Is that okay? There was a little game last night that went really well for us. The last time we beat Florida at home was 34 years ago. How many of you are 34 years or younger? Okay, yeah, a lot of you weren't even born then, but I was, and it was just great. You know, I heard about a Florida football linebacker, a safety, and a running back are in the same car. You know who's driving the car? A police officer. But anyway, I got a bunch of these, but I won't use them. But one more. What do you get when you cross a Florida football player with a groundhog? 6 more weeks of bad football. But let's, I'm sorry. It is great to be with you. I sure enjoyed being with you last week, and it's just a joy to be in God's house. Amen. And to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's a lot changing in our culture and our world, but praise God, the Lord never changes. Amen. He is constant. He is with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Even when we turn our back on Him, He is faithful to be ready to call us back. You know, I love preaching, and I go to a lot of preaching conferences just to improve. I heard about a preacher recently that he was okay, but he never used any humor in his sermons. And to be honest, he was a little dry in his preaching. So he went to one of these preaching conferences to learn how to improve. And sure enough, they had a whole breakout session on using humor in your sermon. So he went to that, and the presenter got up and got the crowd's attention, and he said this. He said, "I have a confession to make this morning. The best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman that wasn't my wife." Well, the crowd kind of got quiet, and 30 seconds went by, a minute went by, and then he followed up by saying, "And that woman was my dear mother." Well, of course, everybody laughed. So this preacher thought, that's a great, I'm going to try that joke when I go back home. So the next week, he goes back to his church, and he really has work to try to memorize. He's not good at humor at all, but he's going to try to do that. So he goes to the microphone at his church, and he announces at the very beginning, "I have a confession to make to you this morning, church. The best years of my life were spent in the arms of another woman, and it wasn't my wife." Well, the crowd just gasped, and 15 seconds goes by, 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes, and the pastor could not remember the second half of the joke. So finally, after about 5 minutes, he says, "And for the life of me, I can't remember who that woman was." Oh, goodness. It's great to laugh. We've been this last year and a half, this pandemic has brought on a lot of extra stress and a lot of questions that people have. You know, I'm not afraid of questions. As a matter of fact, I enjoy asking questions like, is there a better way for us to do this? I don't like to do something just because it's always been done that way. You know, someone said the 7 last words of the church is, we've never done it that way before, and sometimes that's true. I like what Rick Warren says. He said, if the horse is dead, dismount. That's good advice if you're riding a horse and it dies. Scientists are really good at asking questions like, what is the process we're observing here? How does this work? You know, what is really brilliant is not the answer, but it's asking the right set of questions. Sometimes we can't figure something out because we're asking the wrong question. In high school, in college, in graduate school, I was a kid who always had a question in class. How many of you are teachers? Okay, you should praise God I wasn't in your class, okay? Because I always had it. In seminary, my New Testament professor finally just started waiting for me in the hallway after every lecture because he knew that James kid had some question. And to be honest, I learned probably more in the hallways asking Dr. Frank Stagg New Testament questions than I learned being in the class. Questions. We're going to look today in our scripture at a question that a lawyer asked Jesus. Lawyers are very good about formulating questions, and Jesus actually answered his question with a question. And it's a very important question for you personally and for your church and any church. And the question is, who is my neighbor? Now, you know this scripture well. Sometimes scriptures that we're most familiar with, we look over. But I want you to listen to this story again, fresh and new. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. Listen to God's word. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test by saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life?" Notice he says, "What should I do to inherit life?" That was interesting. And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds and pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "Well, the one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Father God, thank you so much for this scripture passage. I pray, God, you would teach us some new truth today that will help us be more effective in sharing the gospel with our neighbors. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This is a story of someone who needed help. Someone who was broken and hurting. You know, to be honest, everyone has a problem, is a problem, or lives with a problem, right? Now, wives, don't punch your husbands at that point. Every person we meet has a burden or a hurt. That's why the greatest need, I think, in our world today is for the people of God, for us, to get on fire for the Lord, and the fuel for that fire is God's love displayed in us and through us. Now, before we see the answer that Jesus gave, let me ask you that same question personally. Who are your neighbors? Do you know them? Have you shared Christ with them? Have you invited them to your church? Any of your neighbors lost their job or have been sick during this pandemic? Was Jesus trying to say to us, get out and get to know folks that live around you? Be friendly, engage people in conversation. Was Jesus trying to trick this lawyer with a riddle that he couldn't answer? Or was Jesus trying to get this guy and us to enlarge our circle of love? You know, you all use the words love, follow, and serve as your three core values. Today I'm really talking about your first core value, and that is love. One of the major themes in the Bible, and I'm thankful for this, is love. The scriptures speak of love. I call it 3D love. First off, I'm thankful for God's love for us, aren't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, maybe the first verse you ever memorized. God's love for us. And then our love for God. In your outline, you have Mark 12:30 there. Read it with me. It says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." God's love for us, then our love for God. But thirdly, God's love in us for other people. Matthew 22:39 says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." It's this third area that we're looking at today. This lawyer had made his circle of love really, really small. And he didn't like Jesus pushing the limits of that love. Let me tell you something. The closer you get to Jesus, the more he's going to push you out of your comfort zone. The more he's going to push you to love people that are very unlovable and ugly and mean. He's going to do that through you with his supernatural love. You know, we have four circles of influence. That is four natural places where we get to know people and where we really can share the gospel. Number one is biological. Your relatives, your family members. This is really easy in Tennessee because they marry their first cousins. But anyway, let me go ahead. Biological, your family. And secondly, geographical, where we live, your apartment, or if you're in college, your dorm, or your neighborhood, those people that live around you. And thirdly, vocational, where you work or where you go to school, those people. And fourthly is recreational, again, where we play and where we shop. On average, most of us know by name about 80 people. About 80 people. And I hope you're using all four of those circles of your influence to introduce people to Jesus. This parable shows us three types of people with three different attitudes, and one of these reflects you. My goal today is for you to think about these three characters in this parable, and you decide which one right now you're most like. Will you do that? That's my goal, that you make that connection in your mind before we're finished today. One of these is you. Put yourself in the story. Some people, I've noticed, beat people up. Have you noticed that? Some people beat people up. Make a fist right now. Turn to somebody with a fist. Don't hit them. Just show them your fist. There you go. There are some people that just like to beat people up. If you're down and out, they won't step over you. They'll step on you with a smile. If you're sick, they won't visit you or send a card. If you're facing difficulties, they rejoice and say, you know, I knew that was going to happen to him. I knew that was going to happen to her. They deserved it. They have no love, no empathy for people going through pain and problems, and they are often the cause of people's pain and problems. They take what they want, and if you don't give it to them, they will beat you up and lead you beside the road. Sometimes they beat people up by their words. We call that verbal abuse. You probably know this rhyme. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. You know that's a total lie. Words will cut through you just like a knife. If I were to ask you, remember somebody back in middle school or high school or somewhere back in your life that said something that really hurt you, you could probably think of some ugly things people said. We often beat people up with our harsh, judgmental words. When you post on Facebook or social media, listen to me, church, watch your words. I've known so many Christians that have blown their testimony by posting stupid stuff. Listen, if you don't have the guts to say something to someone one-on-one, don't post it. Don't do it. You know, when I get ready to post something on Facebook, sometimes I will ask my sweet wife to read it. And I said, Kathy, this is what I'm going to do. And she said, no, I wouldn't do that. And most of the time I listen to the wisdom of my wife, but there's been a few times I haven't, and I sure wish I had of. Because it's like when you're speaking, you can't take back your words. So be very careful about that. People say things on social media they would never say in person. So this man was beat up. He was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That was about 17 miles on a treacherous road that actually descends. I got to go 2 years ago for the first time to Israel with a church group. It was one of the highlights of my life. And we actually went down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's treacherous, and it turns, and it does descend. And that's where he was. This guy was innocent. He hadn't done anything to these robbers. He was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. That scene takes place every day in Kentucky and our world. Someone is robbed at gunpoint or beat up for no reason. Why did they do it? I don't know. Maybe they were on drugs and needed more money to fill that habit. We read about drugs that cause people to do unbelievable things. I had a missionary from New York, inner city New York, speak at my church once, and he told about a lady who sold her baby in order to get money to buy drugs. The addiction of drugs was stronger in her life than a mother's love for their child. Can you believe that? Her drug habit was greater than her love for her child. Listen, anything that has control over you or me outside of the Lord is not only a bad habit, it's an idol. Idolatry is loving anything or anyone more than you love God. Is there something you love more than God? That could be a relationship. You ought to love your husband and love your wife and love your kids, but sometimes we make an idol out of our family. It could be stuffitis. You love your stuff and your bank account and what you own. It could be some habit or sin. What are your thoughts about these bad guys? Well, they need to be caught. They need to be arrested. You do the crime, you serve the time. Justice. But you know, somewhere back in their lives, somebody failed to teach them right from wrong, or that you work an honest job for an honest day's wages. There are other ways of getting clothes and money besides beating someone up and taking all their stuff and leaving them, as the scripture says here in this verse 30, half dead. By the way, I'm not sure what half dead is. I don't think it's a good thing. Okay? You ask someone, how you doing today? Well, I'm doing great. I'm half dead. Well, great. Glad you're doing better. You know, that's not good. So he was not doing well. Sad to say, but there are people in our world today who beat people up. Maybe you've been the one who has abused someone verbally or physically, or maybe you've been the one who was beat up yourself. Maybe in your family, you've become very harsh and critical. You're beating up your family with your mean attitude and spirit of soul. You need to repent of that sin. Maybe you're the boss at work and you're caustic to your employees and you're hard to work for. And listen, that's only bad for business. That's a really poor witness to do that. Listen, church, this week, even today, you and I will have some divine encounters. You can call them interruptions, but oftentimes the Lord will put someone in our path that we can share with. And often it's someone who's been beat up. And we can pray for that person. We can encourage that person and help them and share the gospel. Our community is full of people who have been beat up by bad choices and poor decisions, and sometimes by other people, and they need our help. Why? You and I know a really good doctor. His name is Jesus. He's the great physician of all time. He can heal, he can restore, he can renew. There are people around us who've been beat up, and they need God's love. Well, secondly here, we see that some people pass people up. Would you just wave bye-bye to me? There you go. Thank you very much. I'm not finished preaching yet. This is just practice, okay? Pass people up. The first to pass this man up in verse 31, as we see, was a priest. And the priest was a very important person, kind of top of the social ladder at this time, very well-respected, well-loved. Yet for all of his importance, maybe because of his importance, he refused to help the man on the side of the road, and he actually passed by on the other side to avoid him. The next guy is a Levite, verse 32. The Levite was kind of a junior priest. He had some religious duties and carried some weight, but he was kind of lower on the social totem pole than the priest. In the Greek, Jesus described the reaction of the Levite a little slightly different terms than the reaction of the priest. The priest saw him, but the Levite came and saw him, the King James Version said, looked upon him. So perhaps he paused for a minute and looked at this guy that was beat up and thought, man, he that poor guy needs some help. However, he didn't stop either. He passed by on the other side. They both refused to get involved. They may have had concern, but it didn't do any good because they never stop to help. Listen, church, good intentions never helped anybody. Never fed a hungry person. Good intentions never clothed a family. Never volunteered for a ministry in your church. Never shared the gospel. Years ago, when I was at a church in Lexington, we gathered up some clothes and shoes, and there was a large bin that they had where you could take old clothing and you could put it in there and people could come by and get it, or they distributed different places. And I was there unloading some shoes and some clothes my wife and I had. I saw this old station wagon pull up, and a lady and just several kids, and they got out and they began to actually look at some of the stuff that I was going to put in this bin for those who had needs. And they were actually taking some of it. And as they were doing that, right in my mind, just in a split second, the Lord kind of spoke to me. And what I felt like He said was, there was a McDonald's right across the street. And I felt like the Lord said, take those kids when they get through to McDonald's and buy them a Happy Meal. And that just hit me like that. And you know what I did? I got in my car and left. And folks, you don't know how many times I drove back by that same place hoping to see that lady and her kids to do what I should have done that moment, but I never saw them again. I was very convicted about that. Have you ever had an experience where God just said, hey, call that person. Go out for coffee with that person. Give some money to that person. And you didn't do it? I had a guy in my church once after the service. He came up to me. He handed me a pretty large bill. It wasn't a dollar bill. It had more numbers on it. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I want to give you some gas money. I said, no. I said, the church reimburses me for all my gas. I don't need this. He said, no. The Lord told me to give it to you. I thought, well, that's kind of weird because my gas money is paid by the church. Immediately, I thought of a lady. I make up a name. Her name was Joyce, and she was a single lady. She drove a long way even to come to our church, and I knew she was struggling. So after the service, she was in the parking lot. I went up to her, and I said, Joyce, I want to give you this. She said, well, I don't want that. I said, yeah, this is for you. It was given to me, but really, it was for you. She said, okay, and she smiled the biggest smile. See, folks, God wants us to be conduits. You know what I'm saying? To let His love flow through us to other people. We miss opportunities all the time to bless people. And it's fun to bless people. It's fun to help someone. I mean, you get so much out of it. Listen, I'll tell you again, our good intentions never helped anybody. My mom passed away at the age of 91 and a half, about 7 years ago now. And when she was in her late 80s, my sister and I were doing caregiving, as many of you have done. And I had given my mom years earlier a used car that I had, and she loved that car. She drove that car all over the place. And but she had gotten where she wasn't safe driving the car, so without her knowing it, I unhooked the battery cables. And she would say, I think I'm going to go drive my car. And I would say, well, Mom, it's not running right now. And I wasn't lying. It wasn't running because, Lord, forgive me. Because I unhooked the battery cables. And I was with her one hot Saturday afternoon, and she said, I'd love to go for a ride in my car. I said, well, okay, let me go see if I can start it. So I grew up in Stanford, Kentucky. Anybody know where Stanford is? Yeah, okay. So I went out, I hooked up the battery cables. I started it. And so I said, Mom, we can do it. So we get in the car, and we come into Stanford. We only have two stoplights in Stanford. And came up to one, and sure enough, it died. It was a hot June day. It was hot, and it died. And I said, Mom, let me see if I can figure this out. So I get up. I open up through the car, and the battery would sit so long, it wouldn't start. I didn't have any jumper cables. So I thought, some good person will stop and help me. And as I stood there, it was hot. People drove by and in really nice cars, air-conditioned cars. They waved as they drove by me. And I thought, man, I got my 91-year-old mother out here. And finally, a guy pulled up in an old pickup truck with his daughter and his wife. He wrote his window down. He said, can I help you? I said, yeah, it won't start. I don't have any jumper cables. He said, I've got some. So he gets out, and a minute, the car starts up. And I said, sir, can I pay you for your kindness? He said, oh, no. He said, the only thing I ask is, if you see me stop by the side of the road, you stop and help me. Now, I don't know if that guy was a Christian or not. But I tell you what, he was a good Samaritan to me. My guess is a lot of Christians passed me by that day. Maybe some of my former friends that I knew, I grew up there. I don't know, but they passed by. And we need to be good Samaritans. Do you pass people up? People who need your witness, your encouragement, your prayers. Maybe these religious guys thought, you know, well, he's to blame for this because everyone knows that road from Jerusalem going down, that is not a road you should be on. You should know better than that. Have you ever wanted to say to someone, listen, you made your own mess, now just sit in it. Everyone told you that you should not go out with that person, but no, you wouldn't listen. We told you that car was nice, but you really can't afford it right now, but you saw it, you wanted it, and you bought it. What causes us to ignore people who have a need and turn our backs and walk away? I think there's four basic reasons. Number one is sometimes our busyness. We have other things to do. This priest and Levite, they were busy, religious people. Have you ever noticed that what is most important gets crowded out by things that are least important? Listen, if you can simplify your life in any way, I want to encourage you to do it. Because often we don't take that pie across the street to that neighbor. We don't make that phone call because we don't have the time. We've got something else to do. Some of us are just in a hurry too much. Do you ever get on the elevator button and I've seen people do this, and I've done this, and the buttons are pushed, but you keep pushing the close the door button. Do you think that's actually hooked up to anything at all? I think it's for people like us that just think, well, I'm going to get there quicker. I'm going to push this button, you know, like that. We just rush around so much. Let me tell you, church, God is not impressed with our busyness. God is not impressed with our busyness. In Scripture, one thing that really convicts me is you will not find anywhere where Jesus rushed. Now, he was very intentional, and sometimes the disciples would say, Lord, slow down, but he never rushed. Listen, sometimes you need to say no to some things so you can say yes to some better things. Busyness always crowds out our time with God. If you're too busy to spend time with God, let me tell you, friend, you are way too busy. You are way too busy. You need to slow down and simplify and get back in God's Word. Secondly, not only busyness, but apathy. We just really don't care. You've heard the phrase before, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care, and that is true. We're so occupied with our own personal agendas and responsibilities that we often don't even have the desire to help someone else. You know, the opposite of apathy is empathy, where you're concerned for the person. You kind of feel their pain. You put yourself in their shoes. Compassion always begins with identification. Identifying with people. Identifying their situation. The priest and the Levite just didn't connect with this guy beaten up by the side of the road. They just couldn't identify with him. I have a niece that's been teaching kindergarten for about 35 years now, and one of her little kindergarten students had to wear an eye patch in order to strengthen her other eye because she was going to have surgery. And this little kindergarten little girl was very embarrassed to come into class wearing an eye patch, and no one else is, and you can imagine how that would affect a little kindergarten person. So my niece went to the dollar store and bought all the eye patches they had in stock. And the next morning she comes into her class as a teacher wearing an eye patch. And then she told her class of kindergarten kids, she said, I'm passing out to you this morning magic patches that we're going to put on and we're going to wear them all day, and it will help us to only see good things. And she said, with this magic eye patch on, Miss Hannah can only see students being really, really good. Well, you can imagine how that helped that little child get through the embarrassment of wearing that. Listen, that's identification with a person in need. Compassion begins with identification. Jesus, listen to me, even though Jesus, this blows me away, even though Jesus had no sin, he identified with me and with you, and we're sinners. Jesus had no sin, but he identified with us as sinners. I'm really glad about that. You may not have lost your job. Maybe you've not gone through grief, but listen, you ought to identify with those around you who are and offer help. And then the third reason is legalism. You know, these guys probably thought, what if we try to help this guy and it gets worse? What if this guy we try to help, what if he dies on the way to the hospital, you know, while riding on my donkey? And, you know, we could be sued. You know, my donkey liability insurance just ran out last week, so we can't do that. The lawyer was legalistic because, listen, he didn't want to help anyone outside his little circle. It was kind of like this. He was kind of thinking, if I don't get credit for this, I don't want to help. How much do you do just because other people see what you do versus doing something for the glory of God and not caring who sees it, just knowing the Lord knows? That's what he's talking about here, to do. You know, if this lawyer was like, you know, hey, if no one sees me doing this kind deed, I don't want to get involved. If I can't pass out my business card, count me out. Maybe the priest thought this beat up guy was unclean, so we can't touch him. You know, what if somebody comes by and sees me with that person? What would they think? You know, I have a reputation to protect. Listen, your reputation is what other people see, but your character is what God sees, and that's what's important. It's not what other people see, it's what the Lord sees. Jesus was not concerned about reputation. He was concerned with a person's character, their heart. He was not concerned with the traditions of men. He healed on the Sabbath. He broke all the rules just to help people. And then fourthly, the reason we don't help sometimes is just spiritual blindness. We just don't see the need. It's not that we don't see sometimes. Sometimes we just refuse to see. Helen Keller, who you know was blind and deaf from birth, had that great quote. She said, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. John 4:35 says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Open your eyes, church. Look at the fields. They're white unto harvest. People are lost and hurt, and we just keep walking by. We're so self-centered, we see nothing past our noses. We don't see or feel the way Jesus did about people. Let me tell you a dangerous prayer to pray. Lord, today, help me see people through your eyes, not mine. Lord Jesus, help me to see people today when I leave this building through your eyes and not mine. You know, I've noticed that churches and people who are healthy and growing are always outward focused. Have you noticed that? Not inward. Scripture says there, they lift up their eyes and see. They notice people around them. Yes, we need to meet the needs of people inside this building, but what about those who have yet to hear the gospel? Your church participated in sharing the gospel in homes that we've been doing across the street. That's wonderful. You see, if our circles of concern are small, we won't even get outside this building. Now, here's the interesting thing about these two religious guys who missed a great opportunity to help. Do you know where they probably had been coming down from Jerusalem? The Bible says they were going down from Jerusalem. They had probably been to the temple. They had been to worship. Maybe Hebrew Sunday school. And they were coming from there, and they missed this opportunity. Listen, church, if we leave this church week after week and don't help people and share the gospel, we're spiritually blind. And we're as guilty as these two robbers. Have you been passing people up? They're out there. You know, only around 15% of people in Kentucky actively attend worship. You know, it was that low. Those people live around us. We work with them. We go to school with them. They live right next door to us. So some people beat people up, right? Make a fist for me. Some people pass people up. Would you wave? But I'm so thankful today that some people pick people up. Would you shake hands with somebody beside you with your hand? Just shake their hand. Aren't you glad that some people still today pick people up? A Samaritan came by, verse 33. Now, you know this. The Samaritans were at the bottom of the social ladder. They were hated by the Jews. They were even thought of beneath Jewish slaves. Yet this Samaritan, of all people, stopped and helped this guy. Now, when Jesus told this story and the Samaritan became the hero, people were like, what? It would be almost like me complimenting a U of L fan. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you just don't do that. That was a joke, by the way, which really bombed, but I'm moving on now. I mean, when it was a Samaritan, they were just so surprised. This Samaritan, this man was, that was in need, interrupted the Samaritan's schedule. I doubt that Samaritan woke up and saw on his smartphone, today you're going to help a guy half dead by the road. He didn't know that was coming. The Samaritan changed his entire gender, sacrificed some big bucks to help. Look at verse 34 and 35. And came and bandaged him up and putting oil and wine on him and then put him on his own beast, brought him to the innkeeper to take care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days worth of work there, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will pay it. He pretty much gave his credit card. He said, man, whatever he needs, put it on my credit card and I will be back. You see, how we respond to the needs of other people really shows our true heart. Jesus used this story to show us what attitude was acceptable to him. And if we're honest, we often find ourselves acting just like this lawyer. Lord, just show me exactly who my neighbor is so I don't help someone that's not in my circle. God forbid me if I'm too generous. God forgive me if I'm too loving, too concerned. Now think about these three attitudes this morning as we finish up. To the lawyer, this wounded man was a subject to discuss. Really, it was a theological issue. You know, we talk about how our world needs Christ and our theology while we never share the gospel, and people are dying and going to hell while we do that. To the robbers, this wounded guy was someone to use to exploit, to steal their stuff. To the two religious guys, this wounded man was a problem just to be avoided. To the innkeeper, the wounded guy was a customer to serve for a price to make money off of. But to the Samaritan, this wounded man was a person made by God with worth and with value who needed help. But listen to me, church. To Jesus, every one of them were worth dying for. Even the two robbers. Every one of them. In this story, the Samaritan was extremely generous. You know, generosity inspired by God does more than just cook the meal. It lights the candles at the table. It serves the meal. It prays God's blessing on everyone around the table. Then after the meal, it clears the table and washes the dishes. See, if we really desire to win the word of Christ, we'll get out of our little small comfort zones and we'll be salt, we'll be light outside of this building. That's what we see in the Good Samaritan. Verse 33 said, the Samaritan felt compassion. He felt love. The Greek word for compassion carries the idea of a stirring of our inward being, to suffer with, to have empathy for. To have compassion like Jesus means to feel with those who are broken and hurting and lost. Do you feel that way? You and I must identify with and meet the needs of people who are hurting and beat up and passed over. And with the love of Christ and the gospel, we need to pick them up from where they are. I read recently this quote. It says, a man fell into a pit and he couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, well, I feel for you down there. An objective person walked by and said, it's logical that someone would fall down there. A Pharisee said, you know, only bad people fall into a pit. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story about the pit. An IRS agent asked if he was paying taxes on the pit that he fell into. A self-pitying person said, well, you haven't seen anything until you see my pit. A fire and brimstone preacher said, you deserve your pit. A psychologist noted, your mother and father are to blame for you being in that pit. A self-esteem therapist said, believe in yourself and you can get out of that pit. An optimist said, things could be worse. A pessimist claimed, things will get worse. Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. Amen? That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus can do for you and everybody that you know. Verses 36 and 37 are the most important verses. The lawyer answers his own question when he says this. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the prophet's hands? And look at verse 37. Jesus said, the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, this is so good, go, do the same. Today, this is what Jesus is saying to me and to you. Go and do the same thing you see that this Good Samaritan did here. You go and you give comfort to hurting people. Put your arm around the shoulder of someone who's about ready to quit and share the gospel with people and let them know they're loved by you and by Christ. Show mercy. You be that good neighbor. You be that encourager at work and at home. So let's get back to the question, who's my neighbor? Anyone who has a need, and folks, there are lots of needs all around us, even in this congregation. So what size is your circle of love for people this morning? Have you been drawing really, really, really small circles of love? This week, today, will you choose to beat someone up? Will you choose to pass someone up? Or will you choose to pick someone up? Allow the Lord to use you as an instrument of His love and grace. Who's your neighbor? Anyone you meet today, this week, who's lost or who has a need. My challenge this week is pretty simple. Help pick people up. Maybe get to know a new neighbor. I want to tell you a story as we end about a guy who was really good at beating people up. Some of you young people will have to Google this because you don't remember him, but I do. His name was Robert, but I grew up knowing him as Evil Knievel, the daredevil who cheated death so many times. He took his motorcycle and jumped 25 buses and jumped a canyon one time. He chased women. He gambled away his wealth. He was an alcoholic, had an explosive temper. He literally beat people up and settled one dispute with a baseball bat, ended up in jail. God was simply an irrelevant, not essential to Evel Knievel. But that all changed during the year before he died, November the 30th, 2007, at the age of 69. Evel Knievel sensed God saying to him one night, Robert, I rescued you more times than you ever know. Now I want you to come to me through my son Jesus. He sought guidance from a Christian friend and read the book, The Case for Christ. He later explained, all of a sudden, I just believed and had faith in Jesus Christ. I got on my knees and prayed that God would put His arms around me and never, ever, ever let me go. It was the beginning of an amazing transformation in a guy's life who loved to beat people up. His priorities took an about face. He couldn't do enough for God in the days he had left. When he was baptized at a large church, he shared his story of conversion. It was so impactful that the pastor asked if anyone else wanted to come and receive Christ, be baptized. 700 people came forward to make a decision while they were singing Amazing Grace. His only regret was that he didn't surrender his life to Christ when he was younger. And before this unlikely Christian died of lung cancer several months later, he left instructions for his tombstone. Rather than scripting words about the daring feats he had done and all the acclaim he had done all of his life, Robert Evel Knievel wanted his grave to be a pulpit instead of a memorial. His marker simply states this, four words, believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. What do you want written on your tombstone? That guy was critical all the time. He beat people up. She was so busy, she never helped anyone or took the time to show Jesus to people. You want to be like Jesus this week? Enlarge your circle of love and pick someone up. This is a good Samaritan reminds me, as I want to remind you today as we conclude. Some people I know probably have beat you up. Some have passed you up. But listen, today Jesus is ready to pick you up and to put you on the path that you need to be on. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Turn from your sins. Let him pick you up and start you on a brand new journey. Think of what could happen if everyone that are members of Central Baptist Church enlarged their circles of love for people. What could happen? Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for showing us so plainly, Lord, what you expect us to do as a believer, a follower of Christ, as a good neighbor. Father, forgive us when we have beat people up with our words, our attitude. Forgive us, Lord, when we have seen the need and we have just walked by on the other side. Help us, God, to be like this Good Samaritan, to be willing to pick someone up, to encourage someone, to bless someone, to share the gospel with someone. Father, I pray for anyone this morning that, Father, maybe they're here and they don't believe in Jesus Christ, but today they have come to faith in Christ, that they will, Father, profess you publicly and invite you to come into their life and make that life-changing decision today. For any other decision, Lord, anyone that needs to come and pray around the altar, Lord, for a lost son or daughter or granddaughter or grandson or neighbor or friend or work associate. Lord, whatever you want to do with this invitation as we sing, God, it's yours. It's yours. Help us to be obedient and help us to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as we stand and sing.